All right, we're in Romans chapter 6 today, and we've been working our way through this particular book, and last week we got to see how the resurrection plays such a vital part in who we are and really helps us to ground our standing before the Lord. The Bible says, because of the resurrection of Christ, I am now dead to sins and alive unto Him, in the same way that He has died and has come alive again. I am to see myself in that, and it's pictured in baptism, isn't it? As that person is lowered into the water and then raised back up again, it's a reminder that I have died to my sins. It's a reminder to me that I now call to walk in newness of life. In fact, the last verse that we looked at last Sunday was verse number 11, and in Paul's very best southern accent, he says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sins and alive unto Christ." To reckon yourselves, to make sure that you understand where you are, to understand who you are in Christ. Now, because of that, the verses that follow call on us to do some actions. You know, Christ has died for us. He has been raised from the dead again because I've placed my faith in Him, my trust, and I've repented of my sins. He has saved me thoroughly and utterly. But it doesn't mean that I just slide now through the rest of my life. Doesn't mean that I just get to kind of gracefully leave from here and on into glory. There are some trials coming. There are some things that need to be changed. When I gave my heart to Christ as a 17-year-old, immediately everything didn't start working just right. My actions weren't just right. My attitudes weren't just right. My words weren't just right. In fact, now here we are several years later, and my actions still aren't all right, and my attitude still ain't all right, and my words aren't always right. There's still changes I want to take place in my life, and there are times when I pray and I ask God, please change this. Please take this part away. Why didn't He do that? You ever pray that way? You ever pray and ask God to take away something or change a circumstance or make something different, and for whatever reason He just doesn't do that? I want Him to. I feel like in my own life at least, things would be so much simpler if I didn't have some of the struggles I have. And I come upon these verses today. And I see Him finishing that section by saying, because Christ has died and raised, you are to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto Christ Jesus. And then I read words like this that you'll see today. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not allow, He will say, these things to happen. You know what that says to me? Maybe one of the very reasons why God's not changing my circumstances, maybe one of the reasons why He's not taking everything away and making life so smooth for me, is because He's asked me to do some of those things. Am I saying that you simply work out your own salvation at that point, that you earn your way? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is this, that the Bible does say to work it out. That He has saved you and placed you in the context in which you live, and you have some actions that you need to do. Like reckon yourselves. Understand who you are. Understand whose you are. But if we're going to be making changes, then there's some changes that He calls upon me to make. He calls upon you to make in your life. You have your place there, Romans chapter 6. Stand with me, if you will, as we read together from God's Word. Romans chapter 6, picking up right where we left off last week in verse number 12. And Paul says, therefore, get to that verse, you can always say, ask, what's the therefore, therefore? It's there to remind you of what he has just said. All of that context of chapter 6, the summary statement in verse number 11, reckon yourselves. Therefore, this is what you do now because of that. Because Romans chapter 6 is true. because you have reckoned yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying in our place. For as you are hung upon that tree, taking into your own body our sins, our very sins, as you are being slain, you have slayed those very sins. And you have put them to death. And put them to rest. And put them away for all eternity. Thank you. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead that seals all of those messages as true. So that I can know that I know that I know that when you died on the cross, you took my sins away. When you sealed victory out of that grave, you sealed my victory. Thank you. Thank you for listening to me and to my prayers. Thank you for not always giving me what I ask for. Thank you for planting your Spirit inside of my life, empowering me to make some of these very changes that you have demanded in these passages. Help us to understand them today so that we will know what to do. We pray that your Spirit will be our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is important to know, isn't it? If changes are going to be made, what changes do I need to make? Is it just a change in vocabulary? Is it just a change in clothing? Is it just a change in places to go, people to be acquainted with? What kind of changes does he expect from me? I think he's made those things clear in these verses as he's outlined them for us. I would give them to you today in three categories. Number one, you need to change your boss. You need to change your boss. Everyone has a boss. Everybody does. I mean, some of us like to think that we are our own boss, that we are the captain of our own ship. But in reality, every person in here serves someone or something. Everybody's some kind of servant. Everybody is somebody else's slave. Whom are you obeying? Whom do you follow? Who is it that is the real Lord, Master, and boss of your life? When you gave your heart to Christ, you were saying, I want Him to be my boss. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. To be Lord means to be boss. I'm surrendering myself then to him. Prior to that, the Bible says that sin was our boss. That we acted naturally upon the impulses that sin demanded of us. But he's told us time and time again here in chapter number 5 that we are dead to that. And so how do you make those changes? How do you make changes in not doing some of the sins that you keep finding yourself doing? You know, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to find Paul at his most human moment when he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Anybody else be able to identify with that? Absolutely. So how do I make those kind of changes? Number one, you have to take away sin's crown. You have to take away sin's crown. He says in here that sin no longer has dominion over you. Do you see it there in verse number 14? Sin is not your king anymore. Sin is not your boss. He does not, he no longer reigns over you, which is what he said there in verse number 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He has already wiped him off the throne. And yet time and again, I invite sin to come back into my life and I crown it the king over my life. And I give it dominion. Sometimes over the passions that I have. Sometimes over the addictions that I have. Sometimes over the very attitudes that I have. And I allow sin to be the king over my life, giving him a crown that I will submit myself to time and again, even though he is a dead king. You have to take his crown away. Which means what he says in verse number 14, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have authority over you. Did you know that when you approach that temptation, or that temptation approaches you, you could simply pray to the Lord and say, God, this is a sin that I have struggled with for years. Maybe I've struggled with it for decades. Father, this sin does not have dominion over me. You have dominion over me. And I surrender myself right now to your authority. What do you think would happen? What do you think would change? I think you would change. I think your choices would change. I think the outcomes would change. Paul begins in these opening verses by giving us the description of sin as being like a king who has reign and dominion over people. So you take his crown away. But the next part of the verses, several verses, he uses the illustration of sin being a master to a slave. So you have to take his chain away. You have to take away sin's crown and you have to take away sin's chain. You're no longer bound to that. The same truth is the same truth. Jesus has slain sin before you. You no longer have to ever, ever worry about the penalty of sin. What he's saying here is you don't have to worry about the power of sin. And yet until we get to glory, we'll always have the presence of sin. And it's living in the midst of that presence that makes me want to hand him a crown or hand him a chain. And then I find that I struggle with sin again and again and again and again and again, and I never can seem to get free from it. Do you remember the disciples going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we got a problem over here. I mean, this guy has called us to come and help him, and we've prayed, but we can't get the demon out of him. Do you remember what Jesus says to those disciples? Oh, you of little faith. He says that there are some things that are difficult. There's some things that are difficult in life. Well, then why slap the hand and tell me that I have little faith? Why not just fix it, God? Because they started placing their faith where many of us start placing our faith, and that's in ourselves. Placing our faith in our own willpower and our own ingenuity or the ability to manipulate some circumstances. The little faith has not to do with the size. It has to do with the object. Do I think so little of Christ that He cannot deliver me from this sin? Do I think so little of Christ that He cannot deliver me? Do I think so little of Christ that death really does have dominion over Him? He says, reckon yourselves. You are dead to sins. You're to be alive unto Christ. Do not let sin have dominion over you. But look at what he says there beginning in verse number 16. What a great question. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether it's sin that leads to death or it's obedience that leads to righteousness. You're either a servant of God or you're a servant of sin. The only two categories and the only two that really matter. He has delivered me so that I don't have to be under sin's domain. I don't have to be His slave anymore. It's only when I choose not to make those changes that He's called on me to make. So first thing to do is to change your boss. Second thing to do is to change your behavior. Change your behavior. You know, it does matter what you believe. What you believe drives your behavior. So how come sometimes our behavior is so different than our core set of beliefs? Because sometimes all we do is give a nod. We give a pledge of allegiance to our set of beliefs. Because it's our behavior that reveals what we really believe deep on the inside. I would never in a million years say that a particular sin is bigger than Jesus, but I live that way. So isn't that what I really believe? I would never in a million years say that I cannot have victory in a particular area. But if I'm living that way, isn't that what I really believe? Once you've changed your belief about your boss and who he is, then it should change your behavior. Stop trying to live like you used to live. Stop trying to be the person that you used to be. He saved you from that, and for a reason. Change your behavior. Your behavior is how you are known. The early church in Acts chapter 2 took it so seriously that at the very end of that chapter, the Bible says that they were living in such a way that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. People saw their life and they saw the change. And they were known by what's said in Acts chapter 2. What are you known for? How do you want to be known? You should be known by your Christ-like actions. By your Christ-like actions. Let me show you some things here in your Bible. If you look in two verses, in verse number 16 and verse number 17, you'll find the word obey or obedience three different times. Three different times in two verses. You think that's important? Yeah. See, to be set free from sin doesn't mean that now I'm woohoo, I get to go do whatever I want to do now. You know, I'm going to heaven when I die. It doesn't matter now. Right? It does matter. We have been called to obedience unto Christ. We've been called to obey that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to live in absolute obedience. So be known by your Christ-like actions. By your Christ-like actions. I love it in John chapter 8. Jesus says, I always do those things that please the Father. Wouldn't you like to say that? I always do those things that please the Father. When we're obedient, when we do what we're supposed to do, what we're told to do, when we're told to do it, with the right heart attitude, God is pleased. God is honored. When you say no and you resist that temptation that is so strong, God is pleased with that. When you make good choices, like I know that there's other reasons for anything else, but you made a choice to be here today. God's pleased with that choice. When you worship from your heart, God is pleased with that choice. By the way, don't miss this. In verse number 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, look at this, yet you obeyed from the heart. Our obedience doesn't come simply as a requirement. It comes out of an attitude of gratitude that God has placed in us because of what He's done for us. I obey Him not because I have to, I obey Him because I get to. So be known by your Christ-like actions, number two. Be known by your Christ-like attitudes. Be known by your Christ-like attitudes. I showed you those two verses there in verses 16 and 17. Look in those next three verses. 18, 19, and 20. You'll see another word three times. Righteousness. If you wanted to back all the way up, it's in verse 16 too. But at least those three times in three verses, he's talking about righteousness. That's to be your attitude. That's to be your motivation. Why do you perform Christ-like actions? Why do you want to be obedient to the Lord? Why do you want to change your behavior? Why? Some people have it for the wrong reasons, obviously. But the real biblical reason why I want to change my behavior, why I want to obey Christ, be known for Christ-like actions, is because of the Christ-like attitude that's been placed in me, and it's the attitude of righteousness. I simply want to do right. Righteousness may be a long word, but it's not hard to understand. Righteousness is simply doing right. The question may come, who's right? Who gets to say who's right? Tim, do you get to say who's right? No, I don't get to say who's right or what's wrong. God does. He's the only one that does. My responsibility is not simply to say, God, this is what we should do, but to do what God already said that we ought to do. Tim, why shouldn't we be involved in certain kinds of behaviors? Because He said it's wrong. Why would I want to damage the reputation of Christ? Why would I want my actions to reflect negatively upon the one who died for me? I don't want those things. Because He's given us an attitude of righteousness on the inside. That's what leads them to obedience, or obedience leads them to my right actions. Change your boss. Change your behavior. Let me show you one more. Change your bounty. Change your bounty. In verses number 20 and 21, or sorry, 22 and 20. I'm going to say it right in a minute. 21 and 22. He talks about fruit in both of those verses. Fruit, bounty, produce. What is your life producing? Because you're piling up actions, right? You're piling up attitudes. So what is it then that is your bounty? What is the produce? What is the fruit of your life? Maybe ask yourselves these questions. Like according to verse number 21, does the fruit of your life lead to shame? He says there in verse number 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, this morning our Sunday school class, in that new members class, had the opportunity to share my testimony again with them. And just, you know, as you tell your testimony, you're going back through your own life and just kind of rehearsing kind of where you were and what God's done. And I get to sort of this middle section of joining the church and then really giving my heart to Christ. As I'm standing there telling the story in my mind, I'm beginning now to remember and think about all of those things that happened when I was 12 and when I was 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Thinking, my goodness, what in the world? Why would God give me a second chance? Why give a second chance to a kid who has come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, almost every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night of his life, and spews that back in the face of God? Why does he deserve a second chance? Here's my answer. He doesn't deserve a second chance. Here's my better answer. He didn't deserve the first chance. God is so gracious to us. I look back over a life that is filled with shameful actions and shameful attitudes and shameful words and shameful reactions. And that's not what I want my life to be about. I do not want the fruit of my life to lead to those things that are shameful. So how do I stop it? The answer is in the question. How do you stop it? Answer, stop it. Stop it. I saw a video not too long ago where the preacher comes to the pulpit and he simply says, thus says the Lord. Stop it! I just need to quit that stuff. Does the fruit of your life lead to shame? Or does the fruit of your life lead to... Look at your word there in verse number 22. Does it lead to sanctification? Depends on the translation that you have. Mine doesn't use the word translation. Sanctification. It uses a translation, holiness. They're both built on the same root word. To be sanctified means to be holy. To be being made holy means to be being sanctified. It's that process of the moment that you said yes to Christ until He comes and gets you again or you go to see Him. That process whereby He's making you more and more like Christ. You know, we love Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, don't we? But all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And that's usually where we stop. We're Baptists. We don't like verse 29 very much. But did you know that verse 29 is what tells you what He's referring to in verse 28 as His purpose? Remember, He said all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that's his purpose. That's his will for your life. That's what it means by sanctification. I am being conformed to the image of Christ. I should be more like him today than I was yesterday. I should be more like him today than I was last year. I should be more like him today than I was when I first gave my heart to him. I shouldn't be a backsliding Christian. I should be a forward-going Christian. Knowing him, loving him, serving him, obeying him. Step by step, choice by choice, you're making changes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for enabling us to do that. We could still be bound in our own sin and not have any choice whatsoever. And yet you have given us the ability to be a part of your family, to be known by you. Father, today,